This morning we're in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So let me just introduce a lesson, and we started in verse 26 this morning, but let me just introduce a lesson to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We sing the song sometimes from our hymnal, "What a wonderful change in our life hath been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And somebody that has met the Lord, somebody that has admitted that they're a sinner and received Christ and what he did on Calvary as a payment for that sin, he does make all things new. And things change in our life. But there are still today, believe it or not, there are still today many people in our world that have never heard the gospel. Now, when I say that, many of you might think, yes, there's probably some remote places in the dark places of Africa or South America where, you know, missionaries have not gone in and people there have not heard the gospel. I think there's probably a few places like that. But I'll remind you this morning, there are people living all around us that have never heard the gospel either. The last month or so, we had an older child, 10, 11 years old. We had a teenager. First time in church. First time they heard the story of Jesus. I mean, in the United States of America, in Michigan, in Clio. First time in church. First time they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many more are out there that have never heard the gospel that live right around us? I remind you this morning that God's not willing that any should perish. God wants everybody to be saved. If you're one of those people that believe some people are chosen by God before they're born to go to hell, and some are chosen before they're born to go to heaven, and believe in predestination, I think you need to get into the book. I think God chooses everybody to go to heaven. The fact that he knows who's going to choose to accept Christ and who's going to choose to reject him, that's not God choosing. That's people choosing. He wants everybody to go to heaven. There's room in heaven for everybody. That's why he instructed us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because he wants everybody to be saved. And everybody ought to know, everybody needs to know who Jesus is and what he did on Calvary and what he offers to every person as a result of what he did on Calvary. And so if you studied the lesson this morning, you saw the phrase, carpe diem, seize the day, seize the opportunity, because opportunities don't last forever. God sends opportunities across our path to witness to people, and we need to take advantage of them because they may never come again. They may never come again. So, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 this morning, down through verse 35, we're actually talking about the second missionary endeavor or activity by Philip. We meet Philip in Acts chapter 6. He's chosen along with six others to help the apostles care for the widows in the church in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in that chapter some of the widows were being neglected. And so the apostles went to the church and they said, "Hey, we need to choose seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and we're going to appoint them to care for the widows." We know them as the first deacons. And they were given the responsibility of distributing food to the widows, making sure that the widows were taken care of. Stephen was one of those seven. Philip was one, and there were five others. We know Stephen's story because it's told in Acts chapter 7 about how he stood for Christ and was stoned. We know a little bit about Philip. We don't know much about the other five. But in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen was stoned in chapter 7, and the people that stoned him laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul, In Acts chapter 8, first part of chapter 8, we read again about the persecution that came against the church. Some of that persecution was led by Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible says in that chapter that the Christians were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And the Bible says there in the early part of chapter 8 that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, you got to step back for a minute and remember that Philip was a Jew. And in the old scheme of things, the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the result of the union between a Jew and a non-Jew. And so the pure Jew, so to speak, thought of them as half-breeds. They wanted nothing to do with them. They treated them as outcast. And the fact that Philip, as a Jew, went to Samaria to preach Christ showed that the old biases and the old prejudices that existed in Judaism did not exist in Christianity. So he went to Samaria. He preached Jesus. The Bible says that the people with one accord, the people in this town that he went to, and most think it was the capital of Samaria, listened to Philip. They saw the miracles which he did. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. And so many, many people were saved as a result of Philip's preaching in Samaria. And the Bible says there was great joy in that city. When the apostles back at Jerusalem heard about it, they sent Peter and John down to Samaria because the Bible says nobody there had received the Holy Ghost yet. So Peter and John went down to Samaria, and they met with the new Christians. They laid their hands on the new Christians, and the new Christians received the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 25, the verse before where our scripture reading starts today, the Bible says, And they could be Peter and John, or they could be Peter, John, and Philip, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now again, not really sure if it was just Peter and John and if Philip remained in Samaria or he went back with them, but as they returned to Jerusalem, whoever it was, they went to different villages in Samaria and preached the gospel there. So that brings us to where our lesson starts this morning, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The point of the lesson this morning is that we need to take our place in God's mission to the world. All of us as Christians have a role in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. We do that as we witness where we are. We do that as we support missionaries that we send around the world to share the gospel. But every one of us need to take our place, whatever that is, in God's mission to the world. And so there's three parts to the lesson this morning. First of all, be willing to go. Be willing to go. There might be folks here that God's calling to be a missionary somewhere else other than Michigan, somewhere else other than where you live right now. You say, preacher, I thought God only called young people to be missionaries. No, that's not true. Many, many people, after they've retired from their jobs, God has called and they've left home and gone to foreign countries to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he calls people to go. He calls people to be a witness where they are. And so regardless of where he calls us to a foreign land or where he calls us here, we need to have a willingness to go, an eagerness to go, like we'll talk about that Philip had in just a minute. We need to be open to witness to people that are different from us. We're going to talk about how the Ethiopian eunuch was different than Philip was. And yet, that didn't make any difference. Didn't make any difference to Philip. Doesn't make any difference to God. God's not willing that any should perish. Not just the people that are the same color and think the same way we do. He's not willing that any should perish. And so, if he sends us to people that are different than us, we ought to be willing to go. And then number three, the third point part of the lesson is we need to be ready to share Christ. We need to be ready. You can't share him unless you have him yourself. And so you need to be saved yourself, and you need to know how you got saved. And you've often heard me say, if you don't know how you got saved, you're probably not saved. So you need to know how you got saved. You need to know some scriptures. It helps to know some Bible verses. And you need to have the Holy Spirit's power as you go. Again, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells every Christian when they get saved. The power of the Holy Spirit comes as we yield ourselves to Him. And so the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more power that we'll have to go and reach other people. So, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and the first part of verse 27 is where we start this morning. This is under the part of the lesson that says, be willing to go. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. So again, I want to make the point. This is not a story of coincidences. This is not a story of one man meeting another man by accident on this road in the desert. This is a story of God directing the lives of two men and bringing them together. So, an angel, a messenger of the Lord, spake to Philip. And again, in verse 29 that we'll read in a minute, we're going to read how the Holy Spirit spoke to him. So, as Philip made this trip, as Philip did what he did, he was following divine commands. He was following divine instructions. And again, I don't know if Philip was still in Samaria or if he went back with Peter and John back to Jerusalem. Doesn't make any difference. Wherever he was, God sent an angel and told that angel, I want you to tell Philip, arise, which is a call to get his attention, and go, which is a call to action. He says, I want you to tell him to get up and go toward the south. Go toward the south. Now, Samaria was south of Jerusalem. But that word south comes from a word that can also be translated as noon, noontime. And in that part of the world, at noontime, the sun was always in the south. And so some people believe that the word that when the angel told Philip to go south, or use that word that is translated south in the King James, that the angel was giving him a two-part instruction. I want you to go south, and I want you to go at noontime. Because, you see, the place and the time were important. God was orchestrating both. Unto the way, or the road, that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Now, there were actually two roads that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. One was a northern route that went by way of some cities on the Mediterranean coast before going south to Gaza. The other one was a southern route, which went westward through the desert and then south to Gaza. The northern road was the one most traveled. The southern route, because it did go through the desert, was the one that was least traveled. And then the last part of that verse says, which is a desert. Now, again, we're not told which route Philip took, although most Bible scholars think it was the southern route. Because of that phrase, it was desert. Most of that road was desert. And also because the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch went that way so that he could not be interrupted by other travelers, so he'd have time to contemplate what he'd just experienced in Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So, wherever Philip was, whether he was in Jerusalem or Samaria, and whatever road he traveled, okay, he got his instructions from God. And even though it may be unclear to us where he started from and which road he took, there was no doubt in Philip's mind which way God wanted him to go. And so when that message came from the angel, arise and go, he got up and went. That last part of verse 27, and he arose and went. That phrase implies that it was an immediate response. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have to talk to God about it. He got the word from the Lord. He got up and he went. He was obedient. He was willing to go. Oh, that we would be have that same degree of obedience when God makes something clear to us. Now again, I'm not saying it can't happen today, but I don't think there's too many times an angel speaks to people. God has spoken to us through his word. There are plenty of instructions in this book that if we'll heed and obey, we'll be about doing what God wants us to do. So, God sent a message to Philip. I want you to get up and go. I want you to go south. I want you to go on this road. I want you to go at this time. Philip got up and went. All right, look at the last part of verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So God was not only at work in the life of Philip, he was at work in the life of this Ethiopian. Ethiopia at this time, the time of Philip, was a region that was south of Egypt. It was not what we know as the country Ethiopia today. The borders were a little bit different. To some, Ethiopia was the south of the earth, the southernmost parts of the earth. And so when Jesus told his disciples, go into the uttermost parts of the earth, when they thought about Ethiopia, they thought they were going to one of the most utter parts of the earth. In Hebrew and Egyptian, this land was known as Cush, C-U-S-H. It was inhabited by the inhabitants of Ham. Ham was one of the sons of Noah. He was the son of Noah that saw his father naked after Noah had planted a vineyard and gotten drunk. And he was the son that Noah cursed for seeing him naked. But the records from that time indicate that the people that lived in this area were tall, handsome, and had a smooth, dark skin. Okay? So he was an Ethiopian. He was also a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, when the Bible uses that word eunuch, it means one of two things, or perhaps in some cases, both things. A eunuch was a person that was a castrated male. Royalty back in that day put eunuchs in charge of their harems. And so they were the keepers of the harems. And so as a eunuch, the king didn't have to worry about the person watching over his harem. And so in some cases, that's what the word meant. In other cases, it was a title of a government official. And again, anytime the Bible uses the word eunuch, it could be the physical characteristics of that person. It could be the position and title that he had, or it could be both. In this particular case, it was probably both. He was probably a physical eunuch, but he also had great authority. So he was a government official in the Ethiopian monarchy that existed in that day. Now, in the Hebrew culture, a eunuch, a physical eunuch, was not qualified for priesthood. Okay? And a eunuch was excluded from membership in the congregation of Israel. You can go back to Leviticus, I think it's chapter 8, where God spells that out for his people. But eunuchs were very trustworthy. They were entrusted, again, with the harems of the king. Oftentimes, they were trusted with other things. This particular eunuch was under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And again, Candace wasn't so much the name of a specific queen as it was a title for all the queens of Ethiopia. Back in that day, the queen was usually the one that actually did the ruling in the land, and the king was more of a figurehead. Now, sometimes they thought the king was actually God in their religion, but the queen was actually the one that did the ruling. And this eunuch was in charge of all of the queen's treasures. So he would be like a minister of finance. He would be like the secretary of the treasury. He was over, and that's what the word, the charge, he was over all the queen's treasure. And again, it speaks to his trustworthiness, the fact that he was trusted in the court. And he was on this road at this particular time because he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was probably what they referred to back then as a God-fearer. A God-fearer. He was a Gentile. He worshiped the God of Israel. He respected the moral and ethical teachings of Judaism. But he had not or could not become a full convert. Again, if he was a true eunuch, that precluded him from being a full convert to Judaism. So here was this man, again, probably not allowed to convert to Judaism, even though he worshiped the God of Judaism, even though he believed in the teaching of Judaism. He was not permitted to become part of that group that he identified with. Now, he'd been to Jerusalem. He'd been to worship God in Jerusalem. As a eunuch, he couldn't go into the inner courts of the temple. He was prohibited from doing that. But he went there to worship God. Maybe he went in one of the annual feasts that the Jews had. And perhaps he had taken this route home from Jerusalem to back to Gaza because it was well less traveled. And so he would be less likely to be interrupted so that he could think about, and we know, and we're going to find out in a minute that he was reading from the scripture, but that he could think about what he experienced in Jerusalem. He could concentrate on the scripture that he was studying without interruption. So, get the picture. A desert wilderness road, not traveled by many people. But here was one that wanted to worship God, that because of various reasons couldn't become a convert to Judaism. And another who had been called and instructed by God that was open to crossing cultural differences to witness, and they were matched up by God so that the one who had been called could tell the one who was seeking God that God had provided a way for him to become part of his family. I mean, he had a desire to become part of the family of God. That's who the Jews were. They were the family of God. They were the people of God. And this eunuch wanted to be part of that family, but because he was a eunuch, he was prohibited from doing that. And so God set up this meeting between these two men so that one could tell the other that God had made a way for him to become part of the family. And again, it wasn't coincidence. It wasn't a chance meeting. It was a divine appointment that God set up in the eunuch's life and in Philip's life to have their paths cross so that Philip could share the gospel. Now, again, God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And to look back at this story and say, hey, that's pretty neat how God did that for this Ethiopian so that Philip could cross his path and tell him about Jesus. God hasn't changed. God still does that today. He still sets up divine appointments. And again, God may not speak to us physically with an angel. The Holy Spirit may not physically speak in a voice that we can hear. But I dare say, if we're listening, the Holy Spirit will still send us to people that need Jesus. And God will still set up divine appointments between us and other people that need Christ. And again, we need to be aware of those appointments, and we need to seize the opportunity that they provide. That opportunity may never come again. I doubt if Philip ever crossed the path of this Ethiopian again. And if he would have said, well, I'm not going today. It's too hot for me to be on this desert road at noontime. Hey, I've been in Samaria. There's hundreds of people being saved in Samaria. And there were hundreds of people being saved in Samaria. And he could have easily said to God, why would I want to go into the wilderness? Why would I want to go where there's no people? I can reach hundreds in Samaria. Why should I leave here? And so many times we have all sorts of excuses that we give to God and say, well, no, yeah, I know I should have talked to that person about Christ when I come across him in the barber shop or in the beauty salon or in the grocery store. And we make all sorts of excuses. And again, those opportunities may never come again. It's not to say that that person won't ever have another chance to receive Christ, because I think God, you know, if we don't do what he's instructed us and given us the opportunity to do, hopefully God will give him another chance to get saved, somebody else to go to him and talk to him, but we will never have that opportunity again. And that's the easiest time for that person to get saved. The next time it'll be harder, because their heart will be more hardened. And so again, God still sets up those opportunities. We need to look for them and take advantage of them. All right, let's go to the last part of the lesson. Verse 28, Acts chapter 8. Was returning and setting in his chariot, read Elias the prophet. Now that's another name for Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Elias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So here's the Ethiopian. He'd been in Jerusalem to worship God. He was going home. He was traveling by chariot. Now, most of us, when we see that word, we think of the chariots that we saw in Ben-Hur. You know, room for one person with a couple horses that was used to fight. This was probably a four-wheeled chariot pulled either by horses or oxen. Probably had enough room for the Ethiopian to be in it, plus a driver, plus an attendant, probably room for somebody else. They were traveling slow, at a slow pace. Again, I think the Ethiopian wanted time to reflect on what he had experienced in Jerusalem. And he was reading some scripture. Now again, when we think of scripture, we think of books like this. Back in that day, it was probably a scroll. And he was reading it out loud, which was a common practice back then. So get the picture. He'd been to Jerusalem. He'd been worshiping God. He's in the slow-moving chariot, probably with his driver. He's got a scroll open, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he's thinking, well, I've got plenty of time to think about this scripture. I've got plenty of time to think about what happened in Jerusalem, because there's nobody on this road. It's deserted. I'm here by myself. Here comes Philip. Again, had a wonderful ministry in Samaria. He's now walking down this deserted road, noontime, perhaps, again, wondering. Although I don't think he was. I think Philip was sold out, and he was going to do what God told him regardless of what he thought about. But he might have been wondering, I wonder why God wants me here. I left plenty of people back in Samaria I could have witnessed to. Why, there's nobody else on this road but me. Why does he want me here? And then he sees the chariot. And then the Holy Spirit says to him, Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. Go walk by that chariot. And Philip, again, was obedient. He was not only obedient, he was eager, because he just didn't walk over to the chariot. He ran over to the chariot. And as he got close, he heard this Ethiopian reading, talking out loud, reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip, again, because he knew the scriptures, recognized the words from Isaiah. Now, I'm sure, just again, get the picture. Here was Philip out on this deserted road. I'm sure he recognized the trappings of royalty. I'm sure he recognized that this was, you know, somebody important. I'm sure the Ethiopian was dressed like a member of the queen's court. The fact that he had a driver, I'm sure the chariot was decorated to be recognized as a royal chariot. And yet, here's Philip. He goes up to this guy and listen to the question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I mean, the Ethiopian could have took that as an insult. What do you mean, do I understand what I'm reading? Of course, I wouldn't be reading it if I didn't understand it. But Philip was bold in his question. Do you know, do you understand what you're reading? And here's what the Ethiopian said. He said, "How can I? Except some man should guide me." I mean, again, you know this appointment was set by God. He said, "No, I don't understand what I'm reading. And I can't understand it unless some man come and instruct me, some man help me understand it." And again, as the Ethiopian looked at Philip, whether it was by his dress or by his speech, he recognized Philip as a Jew, and he said, "Hey, would you get into the chariot and sit with me?" The Bible says he desired Philip. He asked Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Again, it might have just been, it could have been just courtesy, but I think he recognized in Philip somebody that could help him understand. And I don't know if the whole conversation is recorded. Maybe the Ethiopian said to Philip, said, "Hey, let me read again what I've been reading. Let me read the verses to you that I just read." And he read verses 32 and 33. Where the Bible said, and where the Bible talks about, and again the book of Isaiah, about someone who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb stood dumb before his shearers. This individual that the prophet's talking about opened not his mouth. In other words, he put up no resistance. He offered no complaint, no defense. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He didn't get justice. Who shall declare his generation? Who can talk about his descendants? No one, because he has none, for his life is taken from the earth. A dead man, struck down in his prime, has no offspring to talk about or to promote his memory. And as so often God does, I mean, if Philip didn't recognize that the door was open, God just swung it back all the way open when he had the Ethiopian ask the question, "I pray thee, do you know whom speaketh the prophet this?" Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Now again, these two verses were from Isaiah 53 that talked about the suffering Messiah. Philip knew the verses. And when the Ethiopian opened the door all the way and said, "Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else?" And the Bible says that Philip was ready. He was ready. He knew what he had experienced in Jesus Christ. He knew the scriptures, at least he knew these verses in the book of Isaiah, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. He had yielded himself to the Holy Spirit. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we get the power of the Holy Spirit, by yielding. Look, if you fight the Holy Spirit all the time and you say, "No, you can't come into this area of my life and this area of my life. You can't. I'm going to stay in charge of this area of my life. You can have this little piece over here." That's all the power you're going to have. You're going to have a little bit of power. The more areas of our life that we open up to the Holy Spirit, the more of his power that we can claim. Philip was obedient. When the angel said go, he went. When the Spirit said, "Hey, go join yourself to that chariot," he ran. I mean, he didn't walk, he ran. He wanted to be where the Holy Spirit wanted him to be. And so because he was obedient, he had the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that he opened his mouth and began at that same scripture. I mean, in the book of Isaiah, there's a verse that says he was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we are healed. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus. It was a verbal message. It was a message based on scripture, and it was a message about Jesus. That word preach comes from the Greek word evangelos, which in the English is our word for evangelism, which means to share the good news. And so he began at the scripture where the Ethiopian was in Isaiah 53 and shared the good news of Jesus Christ. So again, God had prepared a messenger. God had also prepared the heart of one that needed to hear the message. He had brought them together. And we're not going to read the rest of the story, but you know the rest of the story. The Ethiopian got saved. They came across a pool of water. And he said, is there any reason for me not to get baptized? And Philip said, not if you've received Christ. Not if you've trusted him. And the Bible says they went down in the water. Philip baptized the Ethiopian. Philip was taken away by the Lord, had someplace else for him to go, and he went. The Ethiopian got into his chariot, went back home rejoicing because he had come to worship the Lord and wasn't included in Jerusalem. But on a desert road, God revealed to him how he could become part of the family of God, and he took it. And he took it. I often wonder the impact that the Ethiopian had when he went back to the court. I don't think he was a silent Christian. I think that he shared what happened to him on the road back to Gaza with other members of the court. And again, I'll make the point one more time. This is the third time. They say repetition is good for us. God does the same thing for us today. He sets up, he prepares us, he prepares the hearts of people that are he's going to make come across our path. He'll open the door. Sometimes it's just a crack. Sometimes it's just enough for you to get your foot in. Sometimes he swings it open as wide as it will go and said, hey, here's somebody that needs Jesus. I've sent you to them. Tell them how to do it. Tell them how to receive Christ. And again, we need to look for those opportunities. We need to not let them pass. They'll never come again. Never come again. We need to take advantage of every single one of them and be ready. Be ready to share the gospel. Sometimes being ready means always having a track in your pocket. Being able to give them that track. But be ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your book. Thank you for this lesson that reminds us of the responsibility that we have to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thank you for orchestrating our lives and having our lives cross paths with others that need Christ. Help us to not waste those opportunities. Help us to seize them and share the Savior with each person that you give us the opportunity to do it. I pray now you go with us to the service that follows. Help us to uplift that Savior. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know him, today will be the day they make that decision to receive him. Thank you again for this time we've been able to spend in your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.